Friends, poor wayfaring stranger is a familiar folk song hymn. And in fact, it is extremely well known in the country western music. You may not realize that it was chosen by the Writers Guild to be one of the top 100 western songs. Now, it's been around a little longer than that. At the end of the Civil War, it was called the Libby Prison Song because one of the Union captives inscribed it. He carved it into the wall of Libby Prison in Richmond, Virginia, which was known for very few survivors. I'm but a poor wayfaring stranger, usually ties to the singer in a very special way, maybe through the hard times, and then they tie that together with their life, as did Burl Ives in 1944. It became famous in the 80s again, Emmy Lou Harris, and back again in 2000, Johnny Cash. And to celebrate Johnny Cash, it would be Trace Adkins in 2011. The song is this: I'm but a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through the world below. There is no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. You can almost start singing, can't you? I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just going over River Jordan. I'm just going home. But do you remember that one of the stanzas says, I'm going there to see my Savior? This is good theology. In fact, it is the theology that Professor Deutschlander called the theology of the cross. By contrast to often in our society, the people want the things that make a normal person happy, that people celebrate, all the good stuff, all the easy stuff, all the things of glory. He says the theology of the cross is that we don't belong here. We're strangers, poor wayfaring strangers. And that we are aliens in a foreign place. We're traveling through the desert to the promised land. And that's good theology. And in fact, it sets our orientation, doesn't it? For being a child of God. A believer is looking forward, no matter what the circumstances, to a better world and a better place. That's why we have stones of remembrance. Now, maybe you've done what my family did. We took all the kids, drove for 15 hours, and spent a good portion of the night going from memorial to memorial in Washington, D.C. And it was a good lesson, a life lesson. Because at the Vietnam Wall, I was actually looking for a name. I did not find it because it's such a big wall, of a young man that had influence on me. I delivered papers as a 13-year-old boy in Norfolk, Nebraska, to a house where the son was a hero. In Vietnam, he jumped on a grenade to save women and children from the explosion, and he died. The Korean Veterans Memorial is just astounding, coming right out of the ground, and probably the one my family liked the most. Again, I was drawn to the World War II memorial because of my dad serving there. He was in the Pacific, and I actually got the privilege a number of years back to stand over the top of the ship in Pearl Harbor. You talk about a silent stone of remembrance. My dad was there, not at the time of the bombing, but after it, and he came back home. I would never have been born had my dad been taken in the war. But there's another stone of remembrance in Nebraska on a hill of St. Paul's Lutheran where my dad is buried and my mom. And when I stand there, I remember what they meant to me, what they gave to me. But the real stone of remembrance is the stone that was rolled away. The stone that opens up a door to real life, new life. And we're going to look at that today. I put it up on the screen. It's a little bit light. We're going to talk about being a wayfaring stranger who stands at the stone of remembrance. God wants to kindle our faith like Paul said it happened to Timothy. He wants to build us up. Memories are what set the stage for our historical orientation. They're pretty important, aren't they? Memories tell us who we are, where we came from, and to a degree, where we're going. Now, the irony about this is as you age, you lose memories. A lot of people try to tell me the head just gets so full it spills out. And I don't always believe that. I think that we're just getting older. And you know, it's a strange thing, in fact, that I remember this. Someone who said, the reason I have such wonderful memory for names is because I took that Sam Carnegie course. Or was it Ben? Or maybe it was Dale Carnegie. Yeah. Okay. But it is sad when an elderly relative is confused, can't remember. Maybe some of you had what I had. The person that gave me life had to ask me my name. And it's kind of astounding, isn't it? Because she was the one who taught me most everything I knew. Now, when we have those kind of experiences, let's look at the first critical dimension. It's how memory shapes our sense of belonging. Our memories, as long as they are vivid and lively, tell us who we are. They plant us in a family, in a town, in a community of faith, and in a nation. And it's important to recognize the value of this. I think that it's an illusion of our modern times that you can just live in the now with no respect for the past and no concern about the future. And there's some value we're going to talk about today in sharing family stories and biblical stories. If we belong to this family and we share with them in those memories, then we have a place of recognition for who we are. And I wonder if it isn't the loss of some of that historical retelling that has us in such a wash of cycles in our culture and in our nation today. An example, a professor of philosophy at an Eastern university had worked really hard to get his PhD, and you know that it takes a lot. And then he had set his career in motion. So he had actually gone away from his family and his origins, and he said, I have become an agnostic because I have to guard my independence. That's how he viewed it. Until his second daughter, less than a year old, landed in Children's Hospital. His wife had been tending the baby for days as the fever kept rising, and she was absolutely exhausted, so he sent her home. He said, I'll stay, I'll guard her, I'll stay up all night. And he kept his word. While awake in the middle of the night, he began to ask the more critical question, what am I using my life for? And while he was worried about the little girl, and in that aspect of how do I protect her from something I can't even see, he began to think about his own origin, and he sang a song from his childhood with this refrain, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And he said, over and over, the song was running through my head up there in the hospital room, baby's asleep and fussing still because of her fever, and I keep singing a small hymn that I had learned in my childhood. But here's what he says. That was not the heart of the issue for me that night. Of course, I wanted her well, but it was a realization in those dark hours of what really counted in life. The faith of my childhood, remembered, reached out and took hold of me and made me whole again. I have found my way back to the place and the people where I belong. This is what Paul had said. Let me take you to the middle verses first. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What you hear there is a generational succession of faith, right? This was a gift that was given, and I have to think and honor how strong the impression a mother makes on a child. Have you ever watched a soldier come home or speak while he's overseas? It could be, you know, a son, a daughter. What's the first thing they say? Hi, Mom. It can be at a great event, like the biggest sports event. We'll probably see it at the Super Bowl, because I'm sure we'll be watching. And in that, mom's influence often is a lifetime memory. We work hard at our Savior to try to make that dad's as well, to get dads that lead in spiritual things. And that's what had happened in Timothy's life. We don't hear about the dad, but we know that the Apostle Paul had a deep connection with him. He calls him my spiritual son. And he says, you came from a spiritual super family because they handed on to you what was of most importance. And he even says that, Paul, I recall your tears and I long to see you. Now, we're going to talk about the second thing, the remembering routine. The remembering routine instills a sense of indebtedness to us. The second critical dimension that we talk about is that we are obligated to our givers, the people that went ahead of us, and, of course, our Savior. To illustrate that, let me take you out to the Pacific when a raft of pilots and air servicemen were about to drown. Their B-17 had gone down. It was World War II. And they didn't make the mission. They were barely alive, and they had run out of all of their food. And as the story was told by Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, it was a William Cherry, who had been the pilot, that read the Book of Common and then said, let us pray and give praise to God. He said in the midst of that, that was no small worship service because we expected to die. He said, under the oppressive heat, I pulled the hat down and I was in my own mind thinking and praying deeply and thanking God for all that I had when I felt something land on my hat. He said, my hands went up as slow as they could because I realized what it was, and it never moved. He grabbed a seagull, and you know that on a life raft there's no fire. They ate the seagull. And they used the intestines to catch fish, and it kept them alive. They were out there for nearly 30 days. Can you imagine? He said that it was like manna from heaven, a gift from God, so that at the end of his life, you would find Captain Eddie Rickenbacker out on a pier in Florida, feeding the little chum and little fish to his friends, the seagulls, because he had not forgotten. And you know, that's so true. God in his grace draws us back to our deepest roots. Only as I remember mom and dad, teachers and mentors, friends now gone, all those that had influence on me and on my Christian faith, do I realize I am bound to them, obligated to the Lord because of the gift given. The Apostle Paul says this, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from those who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they and you received from us. In fact, this is maybe what's missing today, is that many people in our culture have forgotten their roots and forgotten grace that was given to them by the blessings of a strong family and church family. Christopher Lash wrote, to live in the moment is the prevailing passion and message. To live for yourself, not for your predecessors or posterity, We are fast losing the sense of belonging to a succession of generations originating in the past and stretching out into the future. It is the waning of the sense of historical time and obligation that distinguishes the spiritual crisis of our day. Paul supported Timothy because Timothy was going to be his replacement. He would say, I don't have anybody else that has the interests of Jesus Christ in mind like Timothy. And Paul knew that pretty soon his life was going to be ended. And so he was building up Timothy to hand off a legacy that had been given to him directly by Jesus. Paul had not stood at the cross, but Paul had persecuted the one who died on the cross. And so as he was riding to Damascus and God shut him down, as Jesus would say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He learned about love. He learned about the person that he had thought to be an aberration, a blasphemer, and he found out, in fact, he's the Son of God who still loves me. And he passes that on as a legacy to Timothy. And so then comes the third, what do we do about it? How do we remember? How do we make it a lasting memory? The rehearsal of faith stories is what inspires the spirit of power. He'll say in verses 6 and 7 and 8, we have not received a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. Here's how we do that. It is in a change of culture that there still is some hope in gathering little ones and telling family stories and biblical stories. Here's how I'll approach this. The grandparents, because that's where I'm at, you have the ability to tell the biblical stories to your grandchildren. You might even surprise them. I have gathered them together and had them wrapped with listening to a story they have never heard before until the very end when I told them it came from the Bible. You can even rehearse, practice. You can tell the story so that you make it engaging and that they learn the biblical truths. But don't just stop there. Tell them about your family, how you came to faith, how the Lord has given you so many blessings in that. And parents, you know the value of putting your children to bed and having prayers, story time. The kids still love a good story, and that's our role. Do you remember Charles Krauthammer? He was a reporter and an author who was in a wheelchair. He had been handicapped. He says, the ultimate instrument for forgetting is television. It is inerrant in the medium. The flickering image is impossible to retain. Who remembers the once ubiquitous Mike Douglas? Some of you remember Mike Douglas? Frank Reynolds, Spiro Agnew, Michael Dukakis, Dan Quayle, Sarah Palin, Tim Kaine. Passlessness is inerrant in video with its fast cuts and dissolving shots and re-record button, with its moving tape forever recording a vanishing now. For a television society, every day is today, this morning, and tonight. And it's become way more so with what we call the smartphone that has engaged us in so much activity. You know the answer then is turn off the TV, turn off the phone or hide it for a moment, and pay attention to each other. Gather one another. This author, Sarah Harold Banks, writes of stopping by a restaurant in Middle Michigan. She says that something happened there to her thinking. She entered a small town restaurant where everybody seemed to know each other, and there was just this small talk of what appeared to be unimportant things. And she says, I had a sense of security and order. Stories were told in soft voices, family stories that were giving meaning to who we were as a community. She said it reminded her of the old porch. Do you know why people sat on porches? Because there was no air conditioning. and because it was the time to gather and talk to each other. And she says, with air conditioning and television, no one sits on porches anymore. Neighbors don't wander over on a warm, sunny, scented night to talk. Family stories aren't told as often, and children don't have that same sense of belonging, of knowing who they are and where they fit. For a little while that morning in the restaurant, as I listened to the casual, easy talk of the men, I was taken back to a gentler time. I felt at ease, that sense of security, that all knowledge was there, held and caught like fireflies in a mason jar, a small light illuminating the darkness. Rehearse the stories. Figure out how to make them something that engages the children and makes them want to know who they are as a child of the family, as a child of the community, of church, and of a nation that God has blessed. We have become survivors because we know that we were really never alone. It is about the world that God has created. And if you live in the large world of God's story for you and of you, you will grow as great as the story he has intended. I don't know about you where you get your renewal of spirit, but I get it by putting a framework to my life, by remembering. I don't get to Nebraska hardly ever. I don't have a lot of what are now existing roots, but it's up here, really strong, and it's right here. And I know the people I came from and what they have lived for. I know the frailty of my mom and dad. Now that I've been a parent and I'm even a grandparent, I know they had weaknesses. It became apparent to me. Yeah. But I see in their efforts the gift of God's grace, of his love, of perseverance for me and for the rest of our family. And I am reminded, like Timothy was, of his family that had shown him who Jesus is. Do you remember the rest of that stanza? I'm going there to see my Savior who shed for me his precious blood. Jesus set into motion all three of the critical dimensions I mentioned today in the upper room. He was on his hands and knees washing their feet. The disciples were all busy with what was going on. They were caught in the now. And then they realized that he was acting like a servant. Do you understand what I've done for you? And he would give them a new command, love each other as I have loved you. Even as the betrayer would be leaving to put him on a cross, to sell him out. And then came the words that we celebrate here often. Do this in remembrance of me. As he would talk about the body and the blood as a sacrifice of love. Wow. We're just poor wayfaring strangers. We're passing through to a better home and a better place. And God bless the people that have been with us along the way. Let's celebrate them like Bart is talking about his own dad. Let's celebrate them and thank God for the love and the grace he has given to us. Amen.